We're so thankful that you're here today, yet we did indeed have an excellent time yesterday in our clothing giveaway, and really want to thank all of those that were participated, and I especially want to say that, I think we've been doing this for about 15 years, and the sole purpose is to give God the glory and then not to exceed it ourselves. But having said that, Deanne gave me a note and said that she'd like to have two people particularly mentioned it. So, adults, you kind of expect them to come and give you a hand with it. And but you're really blessed when you get some teenagers there. And this past week, Melody was a tremendous help. In fact, she'd been there every year. And I think she worked about 3 days straight in this thing and just was just nonstop smiling and being pleasant. And what a blessing to always have such a sweet smile before us. And it's always such a blessing to have Melanie as a part of that. And Deanne did a couple of things, and she got Melody a little gift. So, Melody, would you come up here and come on, honey. Come on. Thank you, sweetie. It's really interesting because these kids get embarrassed when you do this for them. And I know that especially this other one's going to be embarrassed. Desiree? She came here, she worked a couple of days helping Deanne put tables out, the clothes and everything, and then she was Friday, and then yesterday she went and got all the donuts, and she cut them up, took them out for everybody on the road, and it was just, it was good to have her smiling face with us, and we appreciate the work that she did along with Melody and everybody else as well. You remember when you were a child, you had a vision of becoming someone or something. Maybe you wanted to be a doctor, maybe you wanted to be a teacher or a lawyer, an engineer or something like that. You remember ever feeling that way? Some might say, well, yeah, I remember that, but somewhere it all got derailed, and I never got to do what I wanted to do. Maybe you did become what you wanted to do, but, well, it didn't quite fulfill what you thought it would fulfill, and so you may have went to search of something else. Most biblical characters were unprepared and even at times extremely resistant to God's call of them. It's not something they wanted to do. Moses had no interest in leading the people out of Egypt. David had no idea that God was going to call him to be a king. Peter and his colleagues were satisfied being fishermen until Jesus came along. But even at that, they were really not looking to be his followers. It's not something they envisioned. The prophets had no interest in being a prophet of God. In fact, if you read the prophets, you will find that most of them resisted that. They didn't want to do that. And whatever I think about somebody that was actually called to do something that we might consider distasteful, I think about Hosea. God calls Hosea. He said, and Hosea is single at this time. He said, Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. Now, I got to tell you, that's not fair. You can imagine Hosea probably saying, are you serious? Yeah, I want you to go marry a prostitute and I want you to have children by her. And, of course, it all works out there that she continues her style of living. And it's all a lesson. God is using Hosea and Gomer, his wife, as a object lesson for the nation of Israel. And he says, I'm Hosea, and you are the prostitute. Well, all of these people were called by God to do this. And when Jesus came to this world, he did so with one purpose in mind: bring redemption to all humanity. He was focused, he was deliberate, and he was successful. The passage that was read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God, through Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So Jesus calls these 12 men out of a lifestyle and an occupation they were very satisfied with, maybe even somewhat successful, to do something for him that they were not particularly accustomed to thinking about. And so he teaches them for 3 years. And as the cross looms before him in John chapter 17, in verse 18, in his prayer to God, as you sent me into the world, I also send them. In John chapter 20, verse 21, after the resurrection, they were in the enclosed room. Jesus comes to the disciples, and as he appears to them, he says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Prior to his ascension, Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1, Jesus there with his disciples, and they're asking, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to bring power back to the nation of Israel that we might once again be the power that we once were? And Jesus tells them, you need to forget about that. Don't focus your attention on it. He then turns their attention to their assignment. He says, you shall be, as the Spirit comes upon you, shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. Their mission is our mission. What Jesus called his disciples to do, he has called you and me to do. You have been called to take Jesus to the world. In no less than 4 places in our text, Paul speaks of his mission as an ambassador for Christ. He saw himself as on assignment for God. And his assignment truly was to go to the Gentile world, but he was also to take it to the world as he saw it. And since we are on assignment, and I kind of like that particular term because I think it helps us to understand that we have a responsibility. And so you're on assignment. And since we are on assignment, let us pray for opportunities that our assignment can be fulfilled. When an individual is fully committed to Jesus Christ, he wants others to know about him. When someone touches your life, it's not long before you're talking about that person who had touched your life in a special way or whoever inspired you. And we need to ask God to open doors for us. Open opportunities for us. Open the doors for us that we might be able to share the good news of Jesus. And God wants all humanity to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And we ask for God's intervention. Begin your day with prayer. At noon, pray. At evening, when you're in bed, be praying. Because we know that God answers prayers. And maybe the reason why opportunities aren't there is because we're not praying about them. We're not asking God to give us the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But as we pray about them, let us be on the alert for the opportunities. This means we need some new thinking. Paul says in verse 16, "Therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh." Before, that was a superficial viewing, personal judgmental words based on the external appearances, but now he sees him through the eyes of God. Now we must resist making assumptions about people, and let us not be judgmental of them. Let us not be thinking about who will and who will not come to Jesus Christ. Several years ago, when I was a counselor at teen camp, and so was Deanne, Friday night was always the tradition. We had a lot of good traditions there, and Friday night traditionally was my night to close out the camp. And so that particular night, after I was finished speaking and we extended the invitation, this young man came up and he said, "You know, I just want to be a preacher like you guys." And he's talking about all of us, not just me, but all of us. Well, I've got to tell you, all week long, this kid has tried my patience to the limit. He knew how to push my buttons, but not just mine. He pushed all of our buttons. He never did anything bad. He was just full of mischief. And if it was something that was happening, he was in the midst of it. We didn't have to ask. Well, time goes on. I move on. They move on. Everybody moves on. And a few years ago, I had gotten the brochure to the Pepperdine Lectures. And before, I look at the program, I always like to see who's going to be the speakers. So I turn over to the photographs and everything, and who's going to be the speakers? Do I need to tell you whose face I saw? There was that kid. He's been preaching for the church in California. I thought, I got to hear this. And he did an excellent job. And I was real proud of him. I was proud of that kid. He rose above my expectations. I'm not proud of my expectations of him. In spite of the fact that they were made from what I had experienced with him. So we need to be careful. We need to listen carefully to people. We need to listen carefully, not just what they say, but what they don't say. Let us take hold of those opportunities. Praying about it and being alert is important, but unless we step up to the opportunities, we'll all be lost. How many opportunities are lost because of distractions? Something's going on. I'm reminded of a passage found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's kind of an interesting passage, and it's interesting because of the fact it's so unlike the apostle. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, mind you, Paul has written a letter to the church at Corinth. And many of the scholars refer to it as the letter of tears, because he's trying to correct the problems that exist in that church. And Paul is very forceful in saying what he's saying. He's not pulling any punches. He's calling it like it is. He sent Titus to Corinth with that letter. And he was to meet Titus in Macedonia to see how they received the letter. He was anxious to see them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So he was to go to Troas, and I think I said Macedonia, but he was supposed to go to Troas, meet Titus there. But when he got to Troas, Titus was not there. And that disturbed him. Why wasn't Titus there? He was supposed to meet him there, deliver the letter, meet me in Troas. But he wasn't there. And so it so disturbed him that God opened the doors of opportunity for him, that God had sent him to Troas. I want you to do some preaching there. Paul said, I couldn't do it. I just left. Well, I thought, I wonder how many people would have heard the gospel had Paul not been so distracted. How many people would have been brought to Jesus Christ if he hadn't have been so distracted? How many people would have been touched by the message of Christ had Paul not been so distracted? You know, distractions come in dozens of different ways. And they're not bad distractions. Oftentimes, they're good distractions. You just feel like you need to take care of something. Maybe opportunity's lost because we're not quite focused enough. We're not attentive enough to it. Or maybe, as in often cases, we're just too busy. We're just too busy. I often reflect back on a time, you know, when computers began to make their way into the marketplace. Someone said, with the birth of computers, we will be able to cut the work week down to just minimum of 20 to 30 hours a week. Did you ever notice that the greater the invention, the more it helps us to do things more quickly, the more we try to do? Our great-grandparents had a wagon, horses. They went to the grocery store once a week, and they filled it up, went back. Took all day. Now we got the car that zooms us there, zooms us home half a dozen times during the week, and we just keep piling on more and more and more and more and more responsibilities. So we need to pray that God opens the doors. And for me, I pray that he opens the doors and gives me sense enough to walk through. You have a message for the world. This is the one thing I think that often stops us cold from taking hold of the opportunities that God gives us. I love the words that Paul used in the letter to the 2 Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What he said, we have the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation. God is reconciling the world to Himself through Jesus Christ. And He's given us that message of reconciliation. That's an awesome responsibility that He's given us. We don't understand what the word reconcile means, isn't it? We got two people who are at odds with one another. God and humanity. We're at odds with God. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, the passage that Todd read, we were enemies with God. Even while we were enemies with God, we don't see ourselves as enemies of God, but that's what Paul says, that's what God says. God said, you're enemies. If you're not mine, you're against me. And God reconciling the world through the message of the cross. When we say we don't know what to say, the reason we don't know what to say is because we think we've got to have all the answers. I got to tell you, I don't have all the answers. My brother called me this morning and says, what do you think of this text? I said, I don't have the foggiest idea. And there was this silence on the other end of the phone. Really? I said, really? I don't know what that passage means. You can't have all the answers. I don't care who you are. And you don't have to have all the answers. God doesn't expect you to have all the answers. And it doesn't depend on you to have all the answers. You see, when we're thinking that this person is going to be saved or lost based on what I say? No. Not at all. You know, God can take my fumbling, bumbling, worthless efforts and turn it into a masterpiece. And I think we need to let God use us. And so I suggest to you that you take it to God first. Just as we need to pray for open doors, we need to pray for words to speak. And when we depend on ourselves, we tend to run ahead of God. We need to be good listeners, of not only of people, but we got to be good listeners of God. And let God speak to us through His Word. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Has Jesus touched your life? Is it different today than it used to be? What changes have you made over the past 5, 10, 15, 20 years? Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Don't let people think that you know what you're doing. Because quite frankly, you probably don't. Remember, we said, you know, Deanne reminded me, you know, we're all incompetent. We're all incompetent. Don't try to answer all the arguments. That is, lift up Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, you have this beautiful story of Jesus going to the area of the Gadarenes, and there he runs across an individual who is demon-possessed and has been in a cave, and they put chains on him, and they tried to bind him and everything. And he's sitting there stark naked, and they're not able to put chains on him, wouldn't hold him. And so you got this demoniac sitting there, and Jesus shows up, and this guy is crying out to Jesus, and Jesus sends the evil demon off into the pigs. And he's sitting there in his right mind. They're conversing. The people come from the city. They kick Jesus and his apostles out, tell them to get out of the area. You didn't want them around anymore. So as Jesus and his apostles are getting into the boat, the demoniac comes up to Jesus and says, I want to go with you. Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. Instead, I want you to go back to your community and you tell everybody what great things God has done for you. And the Bible says in verse 39, that he went everywhere telling the people what Jesus had done for him. Simple story, isn't it? What has Jesus done in your life? Tell them the source of the problems. We need to lay the blame where it belongs, right at the feet of Satan. You got problems with your marriage? Satan is causing your problems. He's creating your issues. We need to understand that he wants to destroy God's work. He does not want to build up God's work. He wants to destroy it. If it was up to him, he would just love to see chaos and mayhem everywhere. He wants to see all marriages falling apart. He wants to see all kids involved in sex and drugs and all of the other stuff. If he had it his way, that it's the way it would always be for everybody. Satan hasn't got anything good for you. And if he holds out something good for you, trust me, there are strings attached. And you're not going to like it. Tell them what God could do for them. It's not just forgiveness, although that certainly would be plenty. But he can give direction, encouragement, hope, and purpose to living. He can change people. He can change you. He can make even the most ugly, ungodly person one of the most loving individuals in the world. If your heart's full of hate and anger and bitterness, God could take that and clean you out. Your heart full of pain and agony, misery, he can bring healing. But you also have a partner. You do not face these challenges alone. You're working in partnership with God, and that's exactly what Paul saw it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. He says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who shines, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." The treasure is in earthen that God has placed in you. The message of reconciliation. Now, the question is, are you going to keep it to yourself or are you going to share it? God wants you to share it. In order to share it, you've got to be content with who you are. God has never called the most gifted. He always gifted the ones that he called. And God uses each of us, our words, our experience, and our individualism, to reach the lost. I heard about this man. I never met him. But he was a garbage man who could not speak. He had no way of communicating with people other than whatever way he could figure out to communicate with them. But he was a garbage man. He became a child of God. He wanted to tell people about the message of Christ. He couldn't speak. So he stuffed his pockets full of these little tracts. Some of you probably don't know what those are, but it wasn't that many years ago. We used to have a lot of them out, you know, these little tracts. And he would go and he would dump people's garbage, put the can back down, put the lid down, and then he'd put a track on it. He did that day after day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month after month. All of a sudden, strange faces started showing up in church. he couldn't talk. We could leave a track. And his efforts were being blessed by God. There are people that only you can reach. I can't reach them. I can't reach them, but you can, because they trust you. They don't trust me. Be content with where you are. Feel locked into a job that you don't like. Put in a place where we don't want to live. I've run across some folks that come to our area that just don't want to live here. And they make it known. And they're unhappy. I knew one couple that came here. He hated this place. He was absolutely useless to the cause of Christ. Couldn't wait to get out of here. Finally, he moved to Eugene. The guy ran marathons. Would you know it? He had a heart attack. Last time I heard, he was back at Dallas. I'm convinced of this, folks. And I don't know that I'm the only one that's convinced of this. But maybe I am. But I am convinced that God puts you where he wants you. And my assignment is to glorify God wherever he puts me. So whether it is working as a doctor, school teacher, lawyer, gardener, God wants you to bloom where he planted you. You spend all of your time grousing about how much you hate the place where you are or doing what you don't like to do. You're wasting a lot of energy that could be used for God's glory. We don't always know why God does what he does. We don't always understand he does what he does. But whatever he does for a purpose. He doesn't do nothing for nothing. God doesn't function that way. We've had things happen here. We've lost some people that we cared deeply about who passed away, and we just could not understand why. But God is in control. And he's in control of your life. He's in control of my life. And any fussing and fretting and anxiety that we have is nothing more than you're arguing with God. Now, I'm not saying that you can't tell God, you know, I don't like this. I don't like the people, appreciate what you've done here. I think this is wrong. You've been unfair. You do all of those things. But in the end, you're going to have to simply say, but you're in control. And don't you know, that makes life so much easier. It just makes it so much easier when you know God's in control. Be content with your blessings. God has continued to pour out his blessings on us. We're blessed, and we continue to be blessed. And we're blessed not because we merit the blessings. We're blessed because God is generous. He's full of mercy and kindness. Think about it. You can speak. You can feel. You can go wherever you wish. You can be comfortable at home. All of that, God just blesses you. So don't be distracted by pursuing worldly things, because they have a dead end. They're dead end. God has saved you for a purpose. He didn't save you to sit. He saved you for a purpose. He has called you to take the name of Jesus Christ to a world that's rushing headlong into hell. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he kind of just simply says, you know, when everything is falling apart and nobody wants to listen, he says, I want you to remember this. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. He wants to partner with you in taking Jesus Christ to the world. He wants you to work with Him. And He will work with you. Let us be praying about all of that. Let us surrender ourselves to Jesus, to God's call. Let us surrender ourselves for His use. For when we are fulfilling our assignment, we're fulfilling the purpose that God has called us for. And when you're fulfilling the purpose that God has called you for, you have a life worth living. This is our final message on this series of Life Worth Living. But I pray that you've been encouraged. I pray that you'll search out God's call for you. He's blessed you. He can use you. And He will if you only surrender to Him. And I call you to do that this morning while together we stand and sing.